This morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 5. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thank you so much for reading for us. Do have that text open if you have it. That would be great. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you speak to us. Please speak to us now as we look at your word together. May your spirit be moving in our hearts that we might be receptive. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, how many decisions do we make a day? I was looking at some research the other day from researchers at Cornell University, and they concluded, on the question of how many decisions we make related to the to food, that we make 226.7 on average a day. Now, quite what happens when you make 0.7 of a decision, I don't know. But they went on to say that they estimated that an adult makes 35,000 conscious decisions a day. Now, if you sleep, I didn't do this maths, by the way, so those of you who are mathematically literate, it's not my fault if the maths is wrong, but if you sleep for 7 hours, that means 2,000 decisions an hour, or one decision every 2 seconds. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? How, though, do we make those decisions? What should determine how we decide both the big decisions and the little ones in life? Well, Paul gives us a very clear answer in the passage we've just had read for us. And it appears in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christian living is about Christ. Whatever happens, says Paul, whatever happens, those words are really strong. Paul is saying there should be one objective in everything you do. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Every decision, every action of a Christian should be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're in the workplace, at home, in the bedroom, on holiday, on the computer, whatever we're doing, there is one objective in everything we do. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, what does it mean? It means that every decision we make is to be made in the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not sure what the good news of Jesus Christ is, it's the news that God loves you so much that he came to earth to die for you, to pay the price for all that you have done which is wrong, and to give you new life in him. The way Christians are to live is about responding to that good news. Well, how do we respond to the God who loves us, dies for us, and gives us new life which lasts forever? Well, Paul says in verse 27, we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christian living is about Christ. It's the response of a grateful heart. And Paul gives us a picture in this passage which helps us understand what it means to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. He uses the picture of a citizen of a country. Conduct yourself literally means exercise your citizenship. So if you're a citizen of a country, then you belong there and you're expected to live in accordance with its laws and its conventions. If you're a citizen of the gospel of Christ, well, you belong to Christ and you live in accordance with who Christ is. You live in accordance not only with who he is, but what he said and what he's done for you and me. The way Shamima Begum exercised her citizenship of the UK led the Home Secretary to deprive her of it. In 2015, she left the UK and she joined Islamic State. And that, and we all know, of course, that Islamic State was hostile to the UK. And in a sense, she was seeking to exercise her citizenship in a manner worthy of the Islamic State. And that made her a security threat in the UK, which is why she lost her citizenship. We are citizens of Christ. We belong to him. And Paul says the key to Christian living is to exercise our citizenship of Christ in a manner worthy of him. It's worthy of him, but it's also who he is and what he has done. And that motivates us and it shows us how to live in every area of our lives. So brothers and sisters, when we're faced with all those decisions in our lives, the key to making those decisions is conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's think of some examples. Should we build an extension to our property? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What activities, now that lockdown is ending, shall we prioritise for our children? Conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Should I do this qualification? Should I do this job? How should I do this job? How should I spend my time this weekend? Should I watch this film? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As citizens of the gospel of Christ, we belong to him. And so we exercise that citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that, of course, has very wide application, but Paul goes on to apply it very specifically. What does it mean to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, verse 27 tells us what it will mean. It will mean standing firm and contending, striving as one for the gospel. Look at the last part of verse 27. Then whether I come and see you only or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul doesn't want these Philippian Christians just behaving in a certain way whilst he's around. I don't know, perhaps you've been tempted to do that, to act in a certain way at church or with when you're with Christian friends or in the company of a pastor, but then being different in a different context. Now, Paul says, whether I'm with you or not, live for Christ consistently. And he says, if you're living for Christ, I know you will be standing firm. Now, the word Paul uses for standing firm is a word which means to be stationary. It's actually a military term that pictures a soldier holding his position in the front lines of battle. A citizen of a country, of course, may be called upon to defend that country and to stand firm in battle lines. Now, when I was at school, we were taught that at the Battle of Hastings, the English soldiers lined up on Senlac Hill and that in the early parts of the battle, they stood firm in a defensive line and they held that line and the Normans just couldn't break it. And if we're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we will be standing firm for Christ, like those English soldiers were at the beginning of the battle. But in the end, though, that will lead to opposition and suffering. And that's what happened to Paul in his first visit to the Roman colony of Philippi. He healed a servant girl whose condition had been making her owners a lot of money, and that landed him in prison. If you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, in the end, you will encounter opposition and suffering. So, for example, if you decide in your workplace that you will not go along with what your boss is doing because it's requiring you to do something that's not worthy of the gospel of Christ, well, your boss might well end up making your life hard, and you might end up suffering. When you decide not to participate in gossip with your friends, well, they will feel implicitly criticized, and you may well find yourself frozen out of the group. When you break social convention and mention Jesus in conversation, sometimes people will want to know more, but others will react badly. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ will lead to opposition and suffering. But as Paul tells us in verse 29, Christians should expect to suffer. But conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel will mean that we stand firm. Well, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ will also mean that we contend for the faith of the gospel. Paul uses another really helpful image here. The word for contend is also translated as striving, and the Greek word is the word from which we get the word athlete or athletic. And the idea pictures someone competing with maximum effort in an athletic context, such as running or wrestling, or I imagine rowing. The picture doesn't come out very well on the projector, but there's a boat there with full of rowers, a team of rowers rowing together. The image of standing firm, of course, is static, is solid, those soldiers in the defensive line. But the image of an athlete is one of motion and movement. And as we're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we will be striving for the faith of the gospel. And that will mean talking to people about Jesus and not keeping him to ourselves. And we'll be prayerful and we'll be deliberate about it. Well, exercising our citizenship in a manner worthy of Christ will mean that we stand firm and contend for the faith of the gospel. But I wonder whether you're sitting there thinking, he's missed something out. There is something critical I've not mentioned, and that is unity. Paul says literally, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. We're not to stand firm alone, but in one spirit, with one mind. We're to stand firm as one, in unity. We're to stand firm not just with any sort of unity, but with a unity which involves our souls, our intellects, our affections, and our wills. That's what the language is conveying. We strive for the faith of the gospel together, not alone, but as one. Now, I guess that many of us struggle with standing firm, and particularly with contending for the faith of the gospel. But could it be that one of the reasons we struggle with standing firm and contending for the faith of the gospel is that we don't regard ourselves as one with our fellow believers? Perhaps we treat our faith as a private, individual thing. Could it be that we just haven't made unity with Christians, unity with other believers, a priority? Picture those English soldiers again on Senlac Hill. They needed each other as they stood in that defensive line. And I was always taught that the reason the English lost the battle was because in the end, they didn't stand together. They broke away to pursue groups of Norman warriors. Think of a different example, the athlete. Picture the National Olympic rowing crew, which never trains together. Never has team talks and is never supportive of fellow teammates. Well, it's out of the question, isn't it? It would be a disaster. You see, unity matters. And we need to work at unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. A unity which involves our souls, our intellects, our affections and our wills. A unity that means sharing our lives. That means working through disagreements. That means spending time reading God's word together. A unity which involves us coming together to church, serving together as one. And it's hugely challenging because our culture, our surrounding culture, is so individualistic. When I was at university, I lived in a college, and there was a girl who lived in the room next door to me, and a good friend of hers who lived a few doors down. And both girls went to the same church together. I was a churchgoer. I went to a different church, but I hadn't understood the gospel of Christ. And the girl in the room next door to me used to challenge me about my faith, and I used to push back. We used to have some quite animated discussions. And on one occasion, I was debating with the one girl whilst the other one was present. I turned to the other girl, trying to draw her in to my side of the argument. I thought, she must agree with me. Surely she will. But instead of helping me, she made it absolutely clear that she was of one mind with the girl with whom I was debating. They both stood firm. They strived together as one for the gospel. And it had a huge impact on me. And in fact, it was one of a number of things the Lord used to open my eyes to the truth of the gospel. So when, like those two girls, we stand together, when we contend together for the faith of the gospel, verse 28 tells us that those who don't trust in Jesus, well, they are shown their eternal destiny. And that verse tells us that that eternal destiny is destruction. But those who are standing and contending together, well, they are reassured of their salvation. They're strengthened and confirmed in their faith. Well, because Christian unity matters so much, Paul returns to it at the beginning of chapter 2. So important is Christian unity for believers, particularly in the face of opposition, and so important is it for what it says to non-believers, that Paul shows us in verse 1 of chapter 2 how Christian unity flows from what we share in Jesus. And that brings me to my next heading, live out what we share in Christ. Paul employs impeccable logic by a series of statements which begin with the word if. Paul is saying, if this is true, then this just must follow. If you share all these things in Jesus, then you must be united. And so he makes four statements which all begin with the word if. Firstly, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Yeah, as believers, we are all joined to Christ by his Holy Spirit. It's the most extraordinary thing, isn't it? We are joined to Christ by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. And it's because we're united to Christ that his death is counted as our death. His resurrection is counted as our resurrection. It's because we're united with Christ, all of us together have new life in him. Doesn't that unite us in a way that nothing else will? Secondly, Paul says, if you have any comfort from his love. Jesus' love makes all the difference to us Christians. It's breathtaking, isn't it? It's comforting. It's a common experience which unites all Christians. It's a factor which should lead us to the same outlook, the same mindset. If we know that love, doesn't it follow that we must have the same love for one another? And thirdly, Paul says, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, each one of us has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Each one of us has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We know that twins have a huge amount genetically in common, but we have more. We share the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it follow that we are therefore one in spirit? And finally, Paul says, if you have any tenderness and compassion, Christ has shown us astonishing tenderness and compassion, and he's poured it into our hearts again by his Holy Spirit. We know it, don't we? We value that tenderness and compassion. It makes all the difference to us. And isn't it something that we experience from Christ together, and which unifies us, which unites us? And doesn't it follow that we must have the same tenderness and compassion towards one another? We share everything we have in Christ. Because of what we share, we should be united in what we think and in our affections. What we have together in Christ goes deeper than any other bond which the world has to offer. And so finally, and briefly, because we're going to come back to this next week, Paul tells us to live as Christ lived. Paul has answered the why question. Why should we live in unity with one another? Well, the answer is because of what we share in Christ. But Paul also answers the how question. How do we live in unity with one another? And his answer is that we live in unity with one another by living as Christ lived. And that's what verses 3-5 speak of. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what we'll see next week is how Christ lived, what he did, and showing us exactly how we are to have that mindset as we follow Christ. Jesus lived this way, and that is the way we should live. And so, brothers and sisters, what a difference it would make this week if we made all our decisions solely on the basis of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a difference it would make if we stood firm in one spirit. What a difference it would make if we strived together for the faith of the gospel. What a difference it would make if you and I lived out what we share in Christ, if we actually lived out that deep unity we have in Jesus. What a difference it would make if we followed the example of Christ. How that would bring glory to him. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we pray that this week we may make all our decisions on the basis of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that we would stand firm in one spirit. We pray that we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray that we would live out what we share in Christ. We would live out that deep unity we have in him. And we pray, Lord, that we would follow the example of Christ and that that would bring glory to you. Amen.